Hey, hello everybody. Okay, we are continuing with our themes of tshuva. And the main source of the first shiur was the Tanakh. Okay, we did some discussion in Sefer Bereishis. We did some mostly discussion of David and Shaul, which would be Sefer Shmuel. And of course, we ended up with Tehillim, which is the nature of our Tanakh class this entire year will be Sefer Tehillim. This year is moving more in the halachic realm, as the 9 o'clock shiur usually does. And I'm going to start with what the Minchas Chinuch. This is the Minchas Chinuch slot. After Yom Tov, we'll be doing the Drabbanan mitzvahs in the what's called Mincha Ketana. But anyway, the Minchas Chinuch discusses the different opinions about the mitzvah of doing tshuva in the Torah. And where in the Torah does it speak to us about doing tshuva? Now, well, from our first class, we determined that from stories, there are stories where people clearly attempt to turn back and fix some of the mistakes they made. In some stories where people don't do that. We get to contrast them and compare them. On the Parsha of Devarim, it mentions this as Nitzavim, and the Haftorah of Nitzavim in the Das Mikra, Chazon HaMikra, is all about tshuva movements in Tanakh. It's a great chapter. And he discusses what we see here is Darkei Tshuva, the ways of the penitent, the ways of repentance. So if you look on page one, you see what I just handed out to you. Page one, at the very bottom on the left side, you see it says, Rambam Tshuva Al-Vav Ziperek Rishon at the bottom there. Let's read it together. It says, where your hand is. That's it. Okay, this is Perek Rishon. It says, Kol ha-mitzvot sheba-torah, be-naseh be-mosaseh, im-avar adam al-achas mehen, be-bizadon be-bishkaga, all of the mitzvahs of the Torah, whether it's something that you didn't do that you should be doing, like eating matzah or sitting in a sukkah, or be-losaseh, or it's something you didn't do, or something you did do that you shouldn't have, you ate treif, you wore shabbos, right? Violated Shabbos. Imovar adam alachas mehen, if a person violated any of these, bein bezadom bein bishkaga, whether he did so, zadom means with intent, shkaga means inadvertently or by mistake. Notice he does not say by accident. We do not need to atone for accidents. Right? Accidents we're not responsible for accidents. Accidents, meaning an accident means something that was unavoidable. Okay. Even accidentally killing someone does not make you have to go into a city refuge. Whenever you hear someone teach Mesechus Makos and they talk about someone who killed accidentally has to go to a city of refuge, no. Someone who kills inadvertently has to go to a city of refuge. Someone who kills by accident may feel bad, may have a bad dream that night, and have a nightmare, but that person is not held responsible. We're human beings. We're not held responsible for accidents. Okay? By way of comparison, an accident on Shabbos would be you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and the light's on, and when you shut off the light. Because that's what you're used to doing. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you wonder, how did that light get off? I don't remember. Right? No, in Hebrew is misase. A mistake is where you know what you're doing. You just forgot it's Shabbos. Or you know it's Shabbos. You just forgot this thing was forbidden. But when you get up in the middle of the night and you just, because you're used to shutting it off. So because of that, the Moshe Stern, the Bear Moshe, says that then what you see in the self in the source is these light covers. So since that's something that's common to happen, cover the light with something so that it doesn't become so such a... Anyway, so it may be an idea that we're supposed to try to avoid accidents in halacha. You know what I'm saying? You should try to avoid accidents. Right? It's an interesting concept. I'm getting off into quite a bit of a tangent, but it's an interesting concept. Is that if I accidentally sin against you, I have to make up for that. You have to be protected even from accidents. But if I accidentally sin against God, I accidentally put on shotguns. I accidentally shut off the light. You don't need atonement for that. Can you tell the difference?
But if you accidentally drop the torso, you have to atone for that.
The assumption there is that there's no such thing as accidentally dropping the Torah scroll. You should get that there was some kind of negligence. Now you're going to say, of course there could be an accident for that. He didn't know that the thing was there. Well, someone committed that accident. Or he had a stroke and his arm just collapsed on him and it fell to the ground. That person's a tongue cover. It's possible that maybe the people in the room who just because they happened, because the thing happened in front of them. Yeah. And then they should get stuck up. I don't know, it's an interesting difference. But when it comes to sinning, right, the Rambam writes, Bein bezadon, bein bishkaga, it means whether you did it with intent or by mistake. Not doesn't say that, you know, but onus, right? Kishiyaseh tshuva, yeshuv mecheto, chayav lehispados. When you repent, you have to confess. You see, what is the Rambam? The Ramban has a very different presentation of this. Ramban says, it's a mitzvah to repent. Rambam says, when you repent, it's a mitzvah to confess. So there are a lot of different interpretations of what this means. The Sefer HaChinuch, the Minchas Chinuch, I'm sorry, Minchas Chinuch, which is on the next page, presents it as if though, to the Rambam, there is an overlying mitzvah involving all the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. Every one of them has an adjunct mitzvah, which is
intention.
If you didn't do this mitzvah, there is a mitzvah to fix it by doing tshuva. You know what I'm saying? Every one of the 613 mitzvahs. Now, what I mean by every one is that no one can do every mitzvah. Some mitzvah only for women, some mitzvah only for men, some mitzvah only for kohanim, some mitzvah only for levim, some mitzvah only for kings, some mitzvahs I never want to do, right? Only given a certain circumstance, and then it's understood.
Oh,
yeah, those are all counted as 613 mitzvahs. Right? So we learn about that. That's really going to be the upshot of this year, is that the thing we're returning to when it comes to doing tshuva is these 613 mitzvahs. That's really what it all boils down to. No, I'm returning to you. I spoke lashon hara about you. I'm just giving you this example. So I need to repent and ask you forgiveness. And so I'm returning to you. But in the end, the Rambam's focus seems to be you're returning to the Torah. What's the things you need to return to? The things that the Torah say are sinful. Right? So we'll get to that. But to the Rambam, that starts with confession. Now, this came up in our last class. Who do we confess to? So if I sinned against you by bumping into your car or by harming something, your animal, or by embarrassing you, so I can cry out to God all I want for 20 Yom Kippurs. That's not going to help. We know that. Plus, if I do harm your property, it's not enough to pay you to make good on that property. I have to ask you forgiveness also. Come clean on that. Okay? It's two separate missions. One is in the Sefer Yoma. It says, Listen to the phrase, Ki bayom hazeh yichaper alechem l'chad l'tzaher eschem mikol chatosechem lifnei Hashem titaro. Before God, you will be cleansed. Yeah, for the sins you did against God, but if you sinned against another person, you're not cleansed from that on your kippur. That does go over to the person. Now, there's a kasha that the people that some of the posts can ask. Do you have to outline the sin? If you think that going over to a friend who's a good friend, and someone who's just peripherally a friend, or someone who's just just an acquaintance, and you tell them, you know, that job you didn't get last week, I'm sorry, it's my fault. Right? So the question is, if saying that is going to make that person have intense anger against you, right? You don't have to exactly express the thing that you're asking forgiveness. If the person demands it before forgiving you, then you better tell them. But generally, the Bible frowns on people asking for that specificity. Because what we want from this idea of begging forgiveness is spreading goodwill. If begging forgiveness in a particular way is going to do everything but that, not spread goodwill at all, but rather enhance ill will, then you don't have to actually say what you did. You can just say, I'm worried that I might have harmed you this past year. I might have hurt you. If there's anything, please, I beg of you. And let me tell you something. The Shari Tshuva says, you have to go to the people you're closest to, because we always hurt the ones we love. We always hurt the people we're closest to. And they say that, I think it was one of the Gedolim, maybe Rav Chaim Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, where at his wife's funeral, he said at the end, I know that there is a custom at a funeral to beg forgiveness of the person. He's not alive anymore to grant you forgiveness, but we still ask forgiveness. If there's anything I did wrong to you, please, I'm bearing my heart right here. So he said at his wife's funeral, he said, I'm not going to do that. Because I know that at least since last year, Kippur, but I know that in all these years of marriage, I know I never did anything harmful to her.
I don't think I can say that.
That's what he said. Or maybe it was someone else possibly, but it was something like that that said, we did everything together, there was so much in love. Okay. But absent that kind of person, it's good. It's good to go to your children, to your parents, to your siblings, and tell them, again, you don't have to be specific because that might get some ill will. Really? What did you do? So you just try to be general. Okay, so the Rambam says you have to confess. But you don't have to confess to a person other than the person you're sending it. Okay? No such thing as going to a priest and saying, bless me, Father, for I've sinned or something like that. Forgiveness is with you, God. Right? In other words, no human being can grant you forgiveness from something you did to see. You don't buy indulgences like that. Okay? All right, so the Rambam says the first thing is confession to God, or confession to the person against whom we've sinned. Okay? And this is going to be maybe a little more of the Tanakh share, but I put this in source number one at the very top of this page, which is Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Ki Chashalta Ba'avonecha. This short little paragraph up there is the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva, which makes everyone in the world ask, of all the prophets to speak about for the Haftarah, it's the very first front page here. Of all the prophets to choose to discuss, to read the Torah on the week between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, why Hosea? Most people can't tell you one thing Hosea said. And we call the Shabbos Shuvah because the first word of the Torah, look at it, Shuvah Yisrael. That's really the name of the Shabbos. Shabbos Shuva. Not Shabbos Tshuva, but Shabbos Shuva. Okay? From this Haftarah. So I'm gonna tell it to you now, just the Rosh Hashanah. But this chapter of Hosea, chapter 14, is a masterpiece of what the prophet wants to do when it comes to tshuva. The first 13 chapters of Sefer Hosea are devastating. They're very harsh prophecies from the beginning to the 13th chapter. And what chapter 14 does is one by one, he like strikes away all those bad things by the potential for what you can do. He uses similar terminologies, he uses puns. If you're good at knowing the first 13 chapters of Hosea, which is not a simple task, it's very difficult. From chapter 8 to chapter 13, it's very difficult chapters. And he goes just one by one to show how he's undoing the misery of the past. Okay. And he hits us pretty hard right away when he says, Ki chashalta ba'avonecha. Unusual terminology. Ki chashalta ba'avonecha means you have stumbled in your iniquities. That doesn't make sense. You stumble in mistakes, in accidents or mistakes or chait, not avon. You understand that chashalta means you stumbled. Chashalta implies that with ne'ivel usitein mechshol, blind man stumbles. But avon, this doesn't define blind man. Everything a blind man does, he's not responsible because he's blind. Avon implies iniquity, one of the harshest words for sin, except pesha, to be less blessed. Right? So what it means is that what we need it for Rosh Hashanah time is a plan. Plan to avoid stumbling. I know this seems to contradict what I said about 20 minutes ago regarding accidents, but we can plan, right, to avoid accidents.
The lights.
Yeah, like the covering of the lights I mentioned before. If it's something that happens often, then yes, you have to do it. Okay? We take insurance because of accidents. No one plans for those, plans to have those things. It just happens. Okay. All right. So that's koshalta ba'avonecha means that if we come into Rosh Hashanah without a plan, you're going to stumble. You have to work away from the avon. The avon is not going to just walk away by itself. You have to come up with a plan. That's called our Rosh Hashanah resolutions. Just make them realistic. Right? You may be saying the same resolutions you said last year, and maybe next year you'll be saying the same things again. That's where there's a form, you know, al-chaits that we say always the same things. But it's always good to add some personal ones that you may know of. Okay? Source number two to the right is what I mentioned before from the Ramban. Ramban says it's not just a mitzvah to confess. And it's not just that there's a peripheral mitzvah attached to each one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. If you ate the pork, do tshuva. You didn't wear the tzitzis, do tshuva. You didn't wear the tefillin, do tshuva. You wore shalvas, do tshuva. Right? Okay. No, to the Ramban, it's a separate mitzvah all by itself. It's sort of like, if I could compare it, the Rambam differentiates between fearing God, which is a separate mitzvah, which we might translate as having awe of God, and doing the other 612 mitzvahs out of fear, as opposed to love. It's also a mitzvah to love God. Okay, so there's a mitzvah of tshuva, the Rambam says, attached to each of the 613 mitzvahs. Ramban says, no, there's a separate mitzvah we're supposed to do tshuva. Where did Ramban get that? So hearing, source number two. Okay. It says, V'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha. How does the Rambam explain this? I underlined it. Verse 2. V'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha. And it says, when all these terrible things happen, that's this week's parasha, when all the terrible things in this week's parasha happen to you, then you'll take it to your heart and you say, oh, I should have listened to God. Right? I should have listened, oy vey, and you're going to shaft out Hashem Elokecha, and you will return to God. V'shav Hashem Elokecha shchuscha, v'recham chavishav v'chatzvech, v'chavetzcha mikol amim Hashem Yitzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. Then God will ingather you from all the corners of the earth. Right? So it's a very famous tukkin here. Okay, but tata shuv v'shamat v'kol Hashem. You will return and listen to the voice of God. Now, let's see if you can get this. The Rambam said that it's the mitzvah is to confess. Isn't it obvious in these psukim that there's a mitzvah to do tshuva? The Rambam says this doesn't sound like a mitzvah. It sounds like a promise. A prediction. I predict that when those terrible things happen, you will return to me. Right? These are not mitzvahs, they're predictions. Some authorities say in order for something to qualify as a mitzvah, it has to sound like a mitzvah. Pru or vu. Some say pru or vu, the mitzvah is not to have children. The mitzvah is to try to put children in the world somehow. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't succeed,
right?
Adopt, help an orphanage. You know, do something to keep continuity. Because when it says when the Torah says it, if you place it pru or vu, it doesn't sound like a command. It sounds like a blessing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Or even Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Yitzeitzecha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the God who took you out of Egypt. Doesn't sound like a mitzvah. The Rambam says you have to believe in the God who took you out of Egypt.
Right.
So the Shach, all these psukim that the Ramban says teaches that there's a mitzvah, a separate mitzvah to do tshuva, not just to confess when you do tshuva, but a separate mitzvah to do tshuva. The Rambam says no. These are not mitzvahs to do tshuva. These are promises. That one day in the future, we will do tshuva and we should confess when we do that. Okay? So these are all. So now, but wait a second, now I have a real kasha in the Rambam. Take a look further down the page. See, pasuk yud aleph, I put a box around it. See it?
Yeah.
Ki ha-mitzvah hazos asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, lo niflesu mimcha, lo rechokahi. This mitzvah I'm talking to you now, it's not far from you, it's not distant, it's not in the sky, it's not across the ocean, it's not in the galaxy, right? At the end of the galaxy, it's close for you to reach. You can get there, right? How does the Rambam deal with this? Doesn't the pasuk itself call this a mitzvah?
It seems to me.
So the answer to that is, take a look at source number four.
Right.
To the left.
Yeah.
The Rambam answers it brilliantly in Hilchos Talmud Torah. The Rambam says that it's not talking about tshuva either. That pasuk is talking about Torah. Mm. Learning Torah. What's not on the other side of the ocean? What's not across the end, at the end of the galaxy? What's not in the sky? The ability to learn and master Torah. Don't say it's too far from you. So the Rambam has all the answers here. Okay? How does the Ramban understand this? The mitzvah here, according to the Ramban, is the mitzvah to do tshuva. It's a profoundly different way to read the stories, to read the psukim. Okay, everyone see it?
Mm-hmm.
The Rambam says that those psukim, that this mitzvah is not on the other side of the ocean. The mitzvah to the Rabban is the mitzvah of the Mitzvah. The mitzvah to the Rambam is the mitzvah of learning Torah. Okay, the Rambam disagrees. Take a look. Tam ki mitzvah zos, good number 5. Okay. It's amazing. The Rambam has all the answers. Source number 4, he says, these psukim are talking about Torah. Right? Source number 4a says that these psukim, b'shato at Hashem, is a promise of that you will do children. Not a mitzvah, but a promise. Mm-hmm. Okay? Okay. And source number 5 is the Ramban's disagreement. He says, this tam ki ha-mitzvah hazos ha-kol ha-Torah kula. Ha-nachon This mitzvah in our pasuk was talking about the mitzvah of doing tshuva. Okay? Okay.
So does this have any ramifications?
So the purpose of all these sources here is to make peace between these two opinions.
Okay.
I hinted at it in the beginning of this presentation, is that tshuva always must return to Torah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, what's the bracha of tshuva in the Shemona Esrei that we say every day? Anybody listening? Want to tell me? Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha v'korveinu malkinu l'avodasecha v'chazireinu v'sishuvah sh'temal v'vanecha v'chatzor Hashem v'atzeh v'sishuvah. So when we talk about in the bracha, one of the 13 things we ask for in the middle of Shemona Esrei, right? One of the first things we ask for is help us return God to the Torah. So I'm trying to make peace between these two opinions. It's talking about returning to Torah. So the Rambam is right. This is talking about Torah. But the Ramban is also right. It's talking about returning to Torah. Because tshuva has to be, the first question of tshuva is, do you approach this thing that you messed up on from a Torah standpoint? How do you know that that you heard this? How do you know you spoke against this? How do you know that it's from the Torah value of yes, something called Lashon Hara? Torah says, Lashon Hara, Torah says, Torah says certain things about your interpersonal relationships. That's what you have to repent for.
Right.
Simple.
That's just abstract and moral.
Okay, So that is that's where I start bringing up a lot of sources here for this. Source number 6 is a cute little thing. It's a Gemara in Brachos in the second parak. Right? Okay, so it says it's from Psukim in Bilam's speech, and it says the thing that takes you from Tuma to Tara, right, is a mikvah, no? Right? Oh, it says Torah. Okay. All right. And the Torah is taken from Mikav Chol v'Lekav Sos. So from here on, it goes, keeps on mentioning a lot of the Torahs in Chazal. Every one of these sources here, there are out of the way sources. Okay. One is a Sifrei, Umar Rosh Hashanah, Umar Narachim, and Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva. Okay. Let's start with Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah was a relative of the Ramban and a student of Ramban. So he approaches this from the Ramban standpoint. There is a separate mitzvah of the tshuva. He lived in Gerona in Spain, and he's in the late 13th century, a student of Ramban. He was involved with the Maimonidean controversies. He was against the Rambam very much because he had the Rambam's philosophies, and he thought that the Rambam was too secular, and the Rambam was against the Kollel movement, the Gaonim. there were a lot of controversies for about 100 years after the Rambam or more. And what happened was it got out of hand, and there were public burnings of his works. And then shortly afterwards,
the
Talmud was burnt. This is the Talmud was burnt in France. So it was a huge book burning of many Talmuds and many, you know, these books today. Every page of what they burned would be selling for $100,000 at a Christie's auction. Just hundreds of thousands of pages destroyed. So, and he saw it, and he said, "You know what? We deserve this. We burnt up Rambam works." And so now the Christians decided, you know, okay, they burned their own books, so we'll burn them too. And he said, I was convinced then that we were wrong, and I'm going to write a book about tshuva for my own repentance. I don't know the Rambam was alive to ask to beg repentance. I think he wanted to go to his grave and beg for forgiveness. And he wrote this incredible work that's very much studied to this day. It's called Shari Tshuva. And an excerpt from that is here in the middle of page 2 on source number 9. Okay. So he says that the Gemara considers Chilul Hashem to be the hardest thing to repent for. Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is someone who commits a profanation of God's name. How? Because you represent God, and you do terrible things, and people say, "Oh, look! That's a religious person acts. He's acting that way because of his Jewish background." That's a terrible Chilul Hashem. Better is a Kiddush Hashem, where you do something that's so wonderfully kind, and good that people say, "Oh, yeah, that's why he returned all that money, because." See, he's an observant person, he's a religious person. Okay. So the Gemara in the Maseches Yuma says there is no atonement for Chilul Hashem. Take it to your death. So the Shari Tshuva says that the worst Chilul Hashem of the last 100 years was that book burning. And they gleefully burnt it, thinking, okay, this will put away the Rambam forever. Now no one's ever going to be brazen enough to study his works. Well, the joke was on a lot of them is that his works are much more popular than anything else. But the book it spawned, this book for taking part in that, Rabbi Shai Tshuva, is also very famous. It's a classic of Hilchos Tshuva. So he says that he says that first of all, Kiddush Hashem can undo Chilul Hashem.
Right. Okay, that's good.
And he also says Torah. He says Torah can undo any Chilul Hashem. Because by studying and teaching Torah, you're showing that God's word is, you know, Chilul means to profane. Profane God's name has atonement in simple study of Torah. Because by the study of Torah, you're showing that no, I don't want to machalel God's name. I don't want to profane God's name. I want to sanctify God's name. I want to do the opposite of profaning God's name. Right? So it's a bit of a chiddush. Okay? He says there's a mitzvah to do tshuva every day of the year. So what makes him kippah special? Right? So he says that the although we call the day Yom HaKippurim, a day of Kippurim,
right?
In English we say Yom Kippur, but the Torah calls it Yom HaKippurim. It's never called Yom Kippur. It's Yom HaKippurim because everybody's kapara is different. Everybody's kapara has to be unique to them. And only God knows how that uniqueness. Right? One person's atonement for a particular sin may be very different than another person's. Right? Okay? Because everyone's struggle is different. Right? I don't struggle to keep kosher. No, because I find kosher food and I'm used to it. But I know some Bali Chulos struggle not to eat lobster. They enjoyed it when they were, you know, when they were younger. And when they walk past the red lobster and they see the Thursday night free, you know, special all you could eat, it's very hard for them. That person deserves a lot more reward for the tshuva of not eating lobster. So that's what he says, that Yom HaKippurim means that special element of atonement that's unique to each person. But it's more than that. It says, Lifnei Hashem Titharu. We don't call it a Yom Tahara. We call it a Yom Kippur. Titharu means to become pure. Okay? To become pure. Now, the image of purity in the Bible is snow. Okay. I'll tell you, it's because of the color of the snow. Sin is red, purity is white. I mean, everybody knows this. That's why, you know, a woman wears a white dress at a wedding. Right? So, Yishayahu says the following. It's in the Haftorah of the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. So it initiates the Tshuva season, but he says, if your sins are as red as crimson,
as scarlet,
I will make them white as snow. If they are as red as crimson, I will make them white as wool. Now, it could be that Yishayahu is just looking up in the thesaurus, a Hebrew thesaurus, for good words for red, good words for, there's news red, he says, he doesn't say adom, he says scarlet and crimson. And he says snow, and he says wool. Now, in your mind, what's whiter, snow or wool? So snow starts off, you know, pretty pure white, but wool it has to be bleached. You know, but snow can also get dirty. You know, can have snow after one day and then the Broadway, you see from the buses and the cars, it's very dirty.
But it
starts off.
Well, has longevity.
Yes, snow lasts a minute. It's also, right, also very good. But sin, hopefully, not having longevity because we can get rid of it, right? So, but there's another important point, and we'll close with this, is that scarlet is usually like a thread or a garment.
Okay.
It's dyed from something else. Miyuchat v'sechen kashonim kashol yabinu. If it's like scarlet, I'll make it like snow. And if your sins are katola, like crimson, katsemri, I'll make it like wool. Now, crimson, the word tola, is actually in Hebrew a worm. So Rashi says that this worm produces its blood is crimson. That's the reddest of the reds.
Now we use beetles from the.
Yeah, but it's called canola wax or something. So it says that they so if you have the tola, if you have this crimson, I'll make it wool. So the crimson is the source of the scarlet.
Mm-hmm.
You get it? So because it's such significant redness, it doesn't have the power to go to snow. It just goes to wool. Only Scarlet gets to go to snow. You hear the difference? And your difference about snow being quick to disappear is also a very important image of this prophecy. I'll make it snow, and the whole all the sin will just melt away anyway afterwards. Okay. The Yerushalmi in the Sefer Yuma notices that the word for scarlet is different in this pasuk than in the Torah. The word for scarlet in the Torah is shani. Shani.
Shani
is the word scarlet. In Yeshayahu, it's shanim. Shanim, scarlets, plural. But what else does shanim mean in Hebrew?
Years.
Years, exactly. Years. So what the Yerushalmi says this means is that when God evaluates our sins, the red is the sin, our age comes into the equation also. Who deserves to be punished more harshness? A 17-year-old who sins or a 57-year-old who sins? Yeah, because the 17's blood is hot and he's red and he gets excited easily and doesn't have the experience of life to calm him down, and he's passionate. God judges us not only on the nature of the redness of our personalities and our experiences, but also on our age. Okay? We should know better. The harshness may come down on us. Okay? So he wants to say that on Yom Kippur, there is a dual mitzvah, because it says Yom HaKippurim. Right? So I explained that until now as a function of the fact that God has a different kapara for each person.
Right.
Your Yom Kippur is different than my Yom Kippur. And altogether, we're having a Yom HaKippurim.
Right.
But maybe we'll continue with this next time, is that in Yom Kippur, there's an additional point of Tahara. We want to end the day with Tahara. And I'm going to start next time by comparing, right, Tahara and Tumah. Okay? This is in Shari Tshuva. Okay? All right? And we're going to be starting with the difference between the etymology of the words and how Tahara plugs into the ultimate goal of what's happening. Okay? Of course, kapara is an important term also, but we have to define that word as well, which we'll do this this Saturday night at Seichus. Yeah. Okay, everybody, have a great night. We will continue next week with our sources, and I hope maybe some of you can come live next time. And then we can put these two away.
Very rich. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.
Have some. Good night, everybody.
Thanks.
Good night. Thank you. Thanks so much, everybody.
Bye.
Bye.
Thank you.
I meant the lesson, not this.
Thank you so much. Thanks for coming. Okay, good night, everybody.
What is this? Why are those? Oh, did you press these different?